I invite you to turn tonight in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's found on page 299 tonight. 299 as we continue. You'll remember last time that Samuel had given a farewell address and he had given instructions to the people of Israel as they now are embarking with their new king. And there were certain things that the Lord called them to do and to honor, and they were to listen to that. And now we have Saul's great test that is in front of us in 1 Samuel chapter 13. So this is the word of the Lord. Let's give our attention to it tonight. Beginning at verse 1, Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it and said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in the tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the appointed time by Samuel, but Saul did not come to Gilgal. Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have sought the favor of the Lord.' I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people who were present with them stayed in Geba of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, to the land of Shual, another company toward Beth-horon, and another company turned toward the border that looks down the valley of Zeboiim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make themselves sword or spears." But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and the third for a shekel for sharpening the axes for setting the goads. So on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. And there ends tonight the reading of God's word. Tonight's passage is obviously a very fascinating passage to study. It has a great purpose right out of the gates to show us tonight the failure of Israel's king so early on and the Lord's rejection of him. It's really a startling thing to say this so early in the book and so early in the after the installation of Saul that already we have the greatest mess in his leadership and in his kingship of Israel. I would expect this more toward the end of the book. I really would. But this comes on the heels, right, of him being anointed and installed as king right after last week Samuel's charge, right after his farewell address. And in the next chapter, the whole thing is tanked. The whole thing's really over. I thought to myself, this has a very important message for us. And the message that we continue to see over and over in the book of Samuel is that all deliverance in life, all salvation in life, all help in life is something that ultimately comes from the Lord, and it rests on the king of his choosing. Samuel's pressing us with that. Samuel's helping us with that. And we see that again so clearly tonight already at the beginning with Saul and his great failure. So that's what we see here tonight. We see the great test that had come for Saul, the failure, and then the Lord's response to it all. It's interesting in verse 1 that you may have caught that he led 1 year, that Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And the importance is to say this was a short time period from when he was first anointed. There was a brief time period there from his anointing to the actual enthronement, you'll remember, which happened last time where they crowned him king. And what this is simply saying is this time had elapsed. It wasn't until 2 years of his reign that he actually began to address the Philistine problem. Philistines were the enemies of Israel. The Philistines had caused great problems for Israel. You'll remember that the Lord had answered Israel's request for a king, and the Lord said, I'm going to do this for you, and the reason I'm going to do this, and here's what the reason I'm going to give you a king is because this king is going to deliver Israel from all of her enemies. The Lord loved his heritage that much. The Lord loved his people that much, the heritage of Jacob. The Lord loved these people whom he had redeemed, these people who were delivered out of the land of Egypt, and he had made a promise to deliver them from all their enemies. Well, back in chapter 10, it was made very clear to Saul that this was one of his great responsibilities. So after 2 years now, Saul begins to address the Philistine problem, the oppression of the Philistines. And you'll notice there that we have numbers that from the beginning, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, as Jonathan would then go out and he would defeat one of the strongholds of the Philistines at Geba. This little defeat really did set off everything that we now read in chapter 13 and will lead to 14. Israel had become now a stench to the Philistines. You'll notice that they were they had a little deal going on. They were making money off Israel with the weapons issue. All the weapons had been taken from Israel. Saul gets this little victory through Jonathan, and he blows the horn, and he commands Israel to join him at Gilgal. People are talking now that Saul has defeated the Philistines. It's a great uniting moment in Israel. There's this big moment of optimism. The new king has secured this great victory. Everyone is rallied together, all until verse 5 tells us that the Philistines mobilized. And they mustered together, you'll notice that, to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. The men were so numerous over the plain. The men were so numerous, it was like boys and girls looking out and grabbing the sand of the seashore. They blanketed the land, people. This is a scene right out of The Lord of the Rings, if you've ever watched it. They are everywhere. The warriors are out. Now, Samuel reminds us that this really is no contest. There was no blacksmith to be found, verse 19, throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves sword or spears. How do you go out and fight these guys without swords and spears? Obviously, there's some optimism and confidence that the Lord is going to help. Obviously, there's some confidence that the Lord is going to do some fighting. But every one of the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. So on the day of battle, you'll notice here, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, except them. This, of course, when they walked out and they looked out over the plain and they saw the massive number of the Philistines arrayed in battle armor with swords, they utterly panicked. We read that they, in language that is used and picked up in the New Testament, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks, in the tombs and the cisterns. The imagery you have is Israel is scattering in absolute panic and in absolute fear. Some crossed over the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. While Saul was still at Gilead, all the people followed him, trembling. What a pathetic scene. It really is a pathetic scene. I don't know, as I read this, I thought to myself, as I say that tonight, and I'm bold as a pastor saying that tonight, I don't think I'd have done any different. If I saw the Philistine warriors decked out in all their warrior garb and painted faces and the swords out, would I have done any different? The thing is that this was not a new problem for Israel. This was not a new problem for Israel. Back in chapter 11, the Ammonites had come, and remember what happened. The Lord fought for them. The Lord gave them the victory. Saul even admitted that. Further back, you remember what happened at Egypt when the Lord had plundered the whole nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation of the time, with the most powerful king of the time, the Pharaoh. And remember when they would come out of Egypt and they're backed up against the Red Sea and they have nowhere to go and they turn around and there come all the Egyptian chariots and all their mighty warriors marching at them to destroy them and they have not one weapon in their hand. Well, as you look at these events, and you look at every time, and there's more of these that we could talk about, every time, what was the Lord's message to them? Well, if you take Israel backed up against the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord your God. Watch him deliver you. Watch him take them out. Watch him plunder the Egyptians. You simply believe. You trust. And even when they went out to fight, it was hands raised up. Hold my hands. Moses' hands were raised up as they would win the battle. It was always the Lord. It was always the Lord fighting for them. It was always the Lord fighting their battles. And that's a message I think that's important for us. Ultimately, we're not fighting and winning the battle. As much as we think we are. As much as we talk about putting on the armor, at the end of the day, the Lord is fighting for us. That's the only way we're going to win. That's the only way anyone's going to be delivered. That's the only way anyone can be saved through the crucible of this world and the test of this world. You may not have thousands of Philistines on your doorstep, but you know, you very much know the challenges and the trials and the tests and the hardships and the circumstances that completely overwhelm us. You know how strong the enemy can be. We're constantly under assault. We're constantly facing the enemy. We're constantly being put under the test. We're constantly being hit from every side. This is what Paul's constantly describing in the New Testament. We face fear and anxiety, and we're overturned in life over all of life's circumstances. We are a mess often. And we run to the holes and the crags and the rocks and everywhere to hide all the time. This is not any different. This is not any different. When we're afraid and we're in fear and when we're panicked in life, what do? You take matters into your own hands. You take matters into your own hands. And all of your worry and all of your panic and all of your fret doesn't change a thing. Isn't it something? What we put ourselves through, and it doesn't change a thing. In fact, it makes everything worse. We end up compromising, and then we end up doing directly going against what God said. I love Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. What did I just read so quickly? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Well, here we are. Saul, I waited 7 days. I waited 7 days for Samuel to come. Verse 8. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul is looking at all of his armies beginning to scatter. In other words, he's already losing a grip on his kingdom. He's already losing his ability to strengthen his army. Everything already is seeming to fall apart. The whole thing, right out of the gates, is seeming to fall apart. Now keep in mind, Samuel was a prophet and primarily a priest. In the Old Testament, you remember, we have these offices shown. Who held the threefold office? Only Jesus. He performed the sacrifices according to the commandments of the Lord. And the intention was that as the sacrifices were being offered, we saw this at Gilgal in the renewal of chapter 7, as the sacrifices were being offered, the people were called to repentance and faith. The people were called to trust the Lord, to believe what was spoken. And then that sacrifice would become, as it was mixed with faith in the hearing of the gospel, that sacrifice would become a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. He would deliver and He would save His people. Well, what was always wrong was when Israel would go to the high places and Israel would then burn incense and offer offerings to false gods and to all the gods of the nations. You remember back in chapter 4, even just as bad is when they tried to use God to secure the victory by throwing the ark out on the battlefield. If we just put the ark there, we'll win. Well, here they are with their king. Things are falling apart. Right out of the gates from Samuel's covenant renewal ceremony in chapter 12, he had given commandments to Saul. He had given commandments to the people of Israel. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you've asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. In a moment of absolute panic, wanting to secure the blessing of the Lord right now, sincerely desiring the Lord's help. Listen. This was sincere. You understand that? Saul was sincere. Saul said, go get the burnt offering right now. Go get it. They grab it. Bring it over. Go get the peace offerings. They get it. And comes the shocking verse. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished, here comes Samuel. And Saul goes out to greet him. Samuel can smell the smoke. What have you done? What have you done? Saul says, what do you mean? I saw everyone scattering. And you didn't come in the days appointed. And the Philistines mustered up at Michmash. I said, the Philistines are coming down to me. against me at Gilgal, and I don't have the favor of the Lord. How could I ever go out into battle without the favor of the Lord? So I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering. And Samuel says, you have done foolishly. You didn't keep the commandment. See that? Chapter 12. You didn't keep the commandment of the Lord your God. And the shocking statement here. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, your kingdom doesn't continue. Your kingdom doesn't continue. It's over. You understand what just happened? He failed in the first scene after the terms of the covenant were set. If he would have obeyed, an everlasting kingdom would have been established through him. We would have read tonight. He would have, right? What do we read? That he would be like David, his descendant. We would have read Saul in all of our passages. And his name is removed. Now, all this is disturbing. All this is really disturbing. I mean, here's what's disturbing. I wouldn't have done any differently. That's what's disturbing. We do this all the time in panic. By the way, isn't this just an important point that panic and fear and anxiety, those are the moments to guard yourself, because that's when all the worst decisions are made. That's when all the worst decisions are made. Every bad decision I've ever made in life was at those moments. Well, we stand back from this, and we're so used to, of course, announcing in the New Covenant the forgiveness of God. We're so accustomed to hearing God is merciful and gracious, not giving us as our sins deserve, and amen, that is true. God forgives us. But I wonder if we really lose the sense sometimes of how offensive sin is to God. So we read this, and I know that, because what emotion comes over us is, Samuel, this is a little overbearing. This is a little overbearing, isn't it? I mean, is it really that big of a deal? what really went wrong here? Well, we know what went wrong. He had no authority to make the sacrifice. We have a whole detailed Levitical book on who does the sacrifices, why the sacrifices should be done, how they should be done, because God's a holy God. And there's a real big purpose in it. We'll look at only a priest can make the sacrifice. Only a priest can perform the sacrifice on behalf of the people. That's the only way the favor can be secured, by a priest, through a priest. But I could hear this today. Put it in our terms. Listen, we're at war. God certainly wants us to get together, and we're falling apart. We need mobilization now. Think of the church in these terms. We need mobilization now. The church is in a state of panic. We're losing people. What do we do? Surely he's going to understand. Surely he can appreciate that if the priest is not here, we could do the sacrifice. Come on. Let's not be so legalistic. We have a king. This is war. Clearly that takes precedent in times like this over the commandment of the Lord. I mean, we're not that rigid, are we? We're not that black and white, are we? This is a big moment in the Bible, isn't it? We're about to get decimated. We're about to get wiped out. The commandment is dated. We're talking about the complexities of situations. We're talking about a situation that we don't have time to think about that. We need to just simply save ourselves. There's a blanket of soldiers ready to kill us. Does God really expect His commandment to be observed in this kind of situation? Answer? Yeah. Yes. Now, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, the sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered an unauthorized fire before the Lord. These are the priests, which he had not commanded. And fire came out from before God and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." An unauthorized fire. A strange fire. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. This was one great moment of music. And they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. The Uzzah put out his hand to touch the ark to take a hold of it, for the oxen simply stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died before the ark of God. What's the issue? The worship of the Lord. He makes commands, and why does he make commands? Not just to be mean. He makes commands because they protect us. He makes commands because they're safeguards. But we live in a day when you mention that subject and everyone gets tense because they believe in our day with all the pressures. What we have to do in the church is do what it takes to get people in. So we compromise all of our principles this way. Reverence, humility, godly fear, all for the sake of acceptance, popularity, and relevance so that we'll keep young people. We're panicked. We're panicked. No matter how sincere you are, no matter how sincere you are, the commandment of the Lord stands. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? The question is how do you secure God's favor, isn't it? Isn't that the issue of the text? How do you secure God's favor? Every major beginning in the Bible, you ever thought about in the Old Testament, ends in failure? Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Have you broken the commandment that I gave you not to eat of every tree in the garden? Right? Have you broken the commandment of not to eat the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? Noah, after the flood, is drunk in his tent. Israel will hear the terms of the covenant and they'll break Sinai right away with a golden calf. The monarchy is here established and Saul has broken it. Over and over and over. Why is all this being shown to us? And I think the crucial key to this tonight is the fact of what the Lord said. What's wrong with all of this? It's of the earth, number one. And the Lord is telling us, as He says here, I have to search out a king after my own heart. Now that's an interesting phrase. We'll be exploring that a little bit more. But in its most basic sense, what the Lord is saying is, I have to choose the king. I have to choose your king. I do. You can't. And so when we come to the next section, the Lord will raise up a man after his own heart. And this is Samuel's last great act to go out and pick this man. And remember what the Lord says, don't look at his appearance or on the height of his stature because I've rejected him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, no, the Lord neither has chosen that one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen that one. And Jesse made seven sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains one." The youngest. He's keeping the sheep. He's a shepherd. You don't want a shepherd, do you? And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him." That's the one. That's the one. Who did the choosing? We'll get to David. But the Lord would say to David and make a promise, "Your kingdom will be established forever." Who did David? Who came from the seed of David? What did we talk about tonight? Jesus. Jesus came as the last Adam. Jesus comes as the true Israel who keeps the law. Jesus comes as the true king. And look at him. I'm always amazed in the when we come to Matthew chapter 4 and we look at Jesus and we study him, he's out in the wilderness and the first temptation, the first test is, "Come on, Jesus, you're hungry. Turn that bread to stone. It's reasonable. You can do it." In other words, abandon the will that the Father has for you. Abandon the commandment of the Lord. And Jesus responds, "Man, what did he say? Shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of uprightness." It is this king who would come, Jesus, whom the Father would send in the fullness of time to be his king for you. And this is why it's so important to understand that when we look at all of these Old Testament narratives, we're being shown glimpses of exactly why we need a Savior, why we need a deliverer. Why is worship commanded in the New Testament to be done a certain way? Why is worship commanded in the New Testament that we take seriously worship and that we honor the Lord and that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, but also, Book of Hebrews, in reverence and godly fear? You only do that by taking serious His commands. Why? Because that's what Jesus had to do for you to bring you here. That's what He had to do. He had to come and live so perfectly, keeping the commandment of the Lord. And then He went out and fought the battle for you and won. You see? He secured the victory. Apart from Him, apart from faith in Him, we can't please God. But the most beautiful truth here is this. He not only went out to secure the victory. You know how He secured the victory? He laid down His life because He is the priest. And He died to set you free. And He paid the penalty, suffering the curses of it all, so that in Him you can please God. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's the beauty of what He's done for you. And so we worship Him in all of the beauty of His holiness, trembling before Him in awe and in majesty, that tonight we have direct access because our King fought and won and laid down His life to give us life. Let's thank Him together tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for this story that is so beautiful, put before us, yet in great failure, of the king that we chose. The king that You chose comes a great victory. And it makes us, Lord, realize all that He went to do for us in keeping the commandments of the Lord. And then, when we had failed over and over, went and took the punishment, laid down His life as the priest, so that we would live and know Your blessing and know Your favor. That makes us desire to worship You and adore You and reverence You in godly fear. For You are a wonderful God. Thank You for Your love in Jesus. And thank You that we don't have to shoulder that curse. Your love and your steadfast love has been set before us over and over. As we go out into another week, this week, may it be ever on our minds of how good and gracious our King has been, and that today we're under His gracious reign, and we never have to run. We never have to hide. We have a warrior King who guards us and keeps us in the freedom that He won for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.